Well, it is an amazing thing how much Jesus loves us. And I was just thinking as we were worshiping that, you know, God has given us his word, but he didn't just send us a book and tell us to read it. He also came here on earth to have a relationship with us. And during that time he was on earth, it's one story after another of his engaging with people. And it wasn't just that he gave us God's word, but the word became flesh and it lived among us. And we saw his glory. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And we saw that God really was filled not just with truth, but he was filled with grace and love and mercy for us. I was reminded just as we finished right here of a story that I wasn't even going to share. But when we were there the first time, the man who managed the hotel, whose name was Eddie, we had many conversations, and I know that Mark had some conversations with him also, and we talked about Christ and different things. I'm not sure what all his conversations were, but he was very discouraged and very hopeless. And towards the end of the time, we helped him. He had expressed, as we got to know him better, part of the things that were discouraging him was that his wife had malaria. She was very sick. They had no money to get her into the hospital and things like that. And we're very careful about who we help. We try to help when God lays it on our heart, because we don't want to come there and make the problem worse by having the people that we come in contact to look less to God and more to us for help. And so try to be very, very careful with who we help physically and who we help spiritually, and make sure that the help comes through the church. But we felt that God was just telling us, even though we didn't even know if this story was true, that we should help him. When we came back, everybody was there and kind of went to their rooms, and as soon as I was alone, there was Eddie. And he was there just to thank us for what we had done and what God had used us to do. And he pulled out his phone and he opened it up and he said, "Look, I have a daughter." His wife was 6 months pregnant, very, very sick. He thought there was no possible way that he was going to have that child. Thought he would probably lose his wife also. And he said, "She's a year old. Her name is Chantel." And he said, "Thank you, thank you." And I know he expressed it to Mark. When we went to leave that night, he showed up at our rooms. And I don't know if he showed it to others also, but he showed up just to say that he loved us and he had felt God's love through us. And I know he had a longer conversation with Mark because he came to my room and someone was in the room with me. But the word becomes flesh through us. And we had conversations and we told him God loved us, or God loves him, and God will see you through and God will be there. But sometimes God wants us to be the hand. Sometimes he wants us to touch. And it's just amazing the difference in the attitude between a person who was so grateful we were there and so thankful and didn't ask for a single thing, at least not to me and Mark when we were there, and was so needy and so discouraged and so depressed and so over. It's amazing what God can do when we simply follow him and are open and we love. And that's really what this time is about right here. You know, we're not gathered here to listen to me read God's word. We are here to grow closer to God, to learn how to live his word. And that involves relationships with one another. So we're going to take just a few minutes here today, and we are going to greet our brothers and sisters in Christ who God has put us on this earth to love. So share a little love with one another. We are really glad to be back with our type of worship that we are used to. But one thing I will say about their worship is it does have freedom. Would you agree? So we want to just demonstrate that freedom that comes. So everybody, just put your hands together. We're going to let Dan come up here, and Dan and I are going to show you what worship is like over there. So stand on up, Dan. All right. Are you ready? Let's see your best move. All right. Good man. But it is much different. But I'll tell you one thing that they're not doing is they're not thinking about themselves or what the person looks next to them when they're worshiping. And so that is really good. Now, we're going to have a different service here, and I'm going to let everyone else kind of go through, and we're going to let each person share what God had kind of showed them or done that was significant. I told them, we've got a lot of people, so they got a short window, one thing that they can share. But I'm going to share a story to begin with that I think no one else here is going to share, because we did kind of talk about it. But I think it's very, very important. So in the 1940s, this woman in the middle, who's now 80 years old, heard about white missionaries coming to Africa. And she started praying that white missionaries would come to her village, which, if I'm not mistaken, she had never been out of. Is that correct? So she started praying that white missionaries would come and bring the word of God to her village in the 1940s. These two men you see standing next to her are her sons who pastor the church. You should have seen her when we got there and how unbelievably exuberant and grateful she was. But I just thought it was a real testimony to the faithful waiting of a prayer. 1940s to 2016, and I'm not sure where in the 40s that started, but even if it was in the very late part of the 40s, that's a long time to wait for an answered prayer. But God answered it. And he answered many of our prayers as we went along. And so I'm just going to take some time, and I'm going to let each person share a little bit. But before we do, let us pray. Our wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, you love us beyond what we could ever imagine. We are just a speck of dust in the universe, and you fill all there is. And you hold everything together. And yet you still see our tiny lives. And you care about us. In all creation, we don't just hear your thundering voice and see your power, but you speak in our individual hearts. And you call us. You reveal your love and your awareness of us as an individual. You are so great. You are so wonderful. You are so unimaginable. And you do great and mighty things beyond what we could ever hope or dare to ask or imagine. You are a wonderful God. No one is like you. And we thank you for being a part of your family. We ask you to open our hearts and open our eyes to see how great you are, that you take every part of our hearts and bring it in line with who you are and what you desire. We give our hearts to you, we give our lives to you, and we give this time to you. We just ask your Spirit to fill us and to speak. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, who wants to go first? Okay, Caroline wants to go first. Carolyn.
I got to get this out.
Now, this is just a reminder for those of you who, when you come in here new, and if I get your name wrong, do not just let me keep saying that for 10 years.
That's me.
Go ahead.
I'm Carolyn Rand. I'm not Caroline. Everybody,
hold that up close so they can hear.
I'm Carolyn, and they kept calling me Caroline the whole trip for the fun of it.
Just me.
But I'm a dental hygienist, and I've always wanted to go on a medical missions trip. And so I jumped at the chance when I heard about this one, and everybody kept saying, oh, it's you're going to be cleaning teeth, and that's so neat and all this, and I'm going, no, I'm not. We're going to be in a barn with the dirt floor, and there's no electricity, and there's no water, and there's no high-speed suction. You know, there's no Cavitron, which is what I clean teeth with. And then I kept thinking, oh, my goodness, what if the dentist doesn't show up? Then I'm going to be sitting there twiddling my thumbs, doing absolutely nothing. And that was so untrue. There was always things to do that anybody could do, from handing out toothbrushes, scrubbing bloody instruments, filling syringes, giving injections, which I never thought I could do, but I did, boiling the instruments, which is how they sterilize them there. But the most important thing that I did when I was there was just show God's love and care to the people, and anybody can do that. There was an old lady that came in just shaking like I am right now. And when she was done having her tooth pulled, that's all we did was pull teeth for 4 days. We must have pulled over 500 teeth. And I just put my hand over her shoulder and gave her a pat to assure that she was going to be okay. And she immediately just grabbed me and hugged me. And when she finally let go, she just looked me right in the eye and gave me the biggest smile that I've ever seen in my life. And she just strutted out. And I thought, oh, my God, that is God's power if I've ever seen it. And these people don't have Bibles in their homes. Dan wants to work on that. But the only reminder from day to day that they have of God is the remembrance of what we did for them, showing God's love and care to them. And hopefully they will remember that, and they will praise God every day and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen. And I'm just going to share one quick conversation we had. I think that's okay. And the reason I want to do it is because I think it's a word that needs to be heard by everyone in this building. We all are susceptible to this same thoughts. You know, we went there, and Carolyn was given the most difficult job. Because when you have no dental care and you're coming to the dentist, there are some huge problems, and really mostly all they did was pull teeth that were beyond help. And there's no telling how much pain some of those people had been in to get that relief. And at one time, and she's stuck in a little building with less contact with a lot of people than we have, just people coming in an uncomfortable situation. And at one time, she told me, I think this was very early, maybe the first day, she said, we were talking about stories, and she said, I just feel like what I'm doing is not as spiritual as what everyone else is doing. And I said, well, you know, if you stop and think about it, you've got people who are coming here, some of them not coming for medical, they're just coming for dental. And they are in intense pain. And we tell them, Jesus loves you. Let us tell you how Jesus loves you. And they're in intense pain. It's really hard to hear. They go in there and they get treated, one, with great respect, which they were not expecting. Someone just like that touch, she said, who didn't just come there to work a job and pull a tooth, but love them as an individual while they do it, and they get relief. They hear the gospel completely different. And that's just an important thing for people to learn. There are no small parts. There are no support parts. You know, if you do whatever you do with a heart that sees the other person like Carolyn did, then God can speak, and he prepares hearts through that. Who wants to go next? Okay, I'll let Mark go. Now, Mark is sitting because he is still feeling a little sick, but he wanted to come and share.
And that's what 2 bouts of food poisoning a week will do to you. Let me read a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. It says, "But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults, hardships and persecutions and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The last time we went, it was, anytime you go on a trip like that, it's going to have some difficult times. But it's almost like the first time that we went in 2014, it was too easy. Well, this was a difficult trip. We had a lot of challenges, and half of us got sick, and just a lot of curveballs, just a lot of things that we had to be really, really flexible about. But I was just amazed that, you know, we were surprised by a lot of things and had to adapt to a lot of situations. I'll share just one in just a minute, a specific example of that. But God wasn't surprised. He wasn't taken aback by some of the things that happened to us, and because it's because of the prayers of His people. You guys prayed for us. We felt your prayers, and he showed Himself. He glorified Himself during this trip. We had hundreds of people saved that we saw brought into His kingdom, and some of the people on the team had never led anybody to Christ. And, you know, to be able to see someone come to Christ right there in front of you, there's nothing better than that. There is nothing better than that. And so it was worth the difficulties. It was worth the struggle that we had to see God work and to see Him just take care of each one of those curveballs as we went along. One example of that is when we first started getting sick, Leah Elrod, who's not here today, she's doing the same thing we are today at her church in Dalton, and she was a great help to us. She and I were seeing patients in the medical clinic, and she got sick and wasn't able to come. And unbeknownst to me, God had been raising up a person that could take her place to see a lot of patients, and it was my interpreter, Jonathan, who was a clinical officer student, and he'd been watching me treat the patients for about 3 days. And God just put it on my heart to ask Him that morning. I said, Jonathan, you're ready to see patients. You'll sit beside me. I can answer your questions. And He said, I'll do it. So He saw about 75 patients that day. And if God hadn't put that on my heart and prepared Him for that, I would not have been able to see all the patients that day. But we saw every patient that day, over 200 people. So God was faithful, and thank you for your prayers.
Plus the confidence it gave him. Jacob?
All right. So going into this missions trip, I really tried to prepare my heart and not have a lot of expectations. I wanted just to let God move wherever He wanted to move. So the example that I set up was, even if I'm only going to pick up a water bottle and put it in the trash, then that's what God called me to do. I'm ready for that. So I really wanted to be humbled for it. But I had this burden on my heart because I was one of the people that Mark brought up that I'd never been able to lead anybody to God before. I'd been planting a lot of seeds. I'd been, you know, watering a whole lot and trying to care within the church and help and encourage people. But I never had that opportunity to, I guess, specifically, you know, pray the salvation prayer with anybody or anything like that. And it really burdened me for the longest time because that was just such a powerful experience that I'd been able to go through, and I'd seen lots of people go through and have other people lead them through, and it was, you know, beautiful every time you hear these stories, but I never got to be one of those people, and I felt like I was really missing out right there. At the same time, I just wanted to have, for this trip, wherever God wanted to work through me. But I remembered through one of the meetings that me and Sean had, just the first memory verse that he challenged me with. And one of the bits in it was, you know, just kind of how to pray through, you know, prayer and petition with thanksgiving, and that it's okay for us to bring our requests to God. And that's what I did. And I asked God, if it's in your will, if you could just allow me to lead someone to your family, because that's something, you know, that I've wanted for the longest time. And I just kind of left it at that. And I really didn't think a whole lot about it because I was really just focused on whatever God wanted me to do with this trip. And a lot of it was just kind of praying over people. And I get to the point where, you know, I brought up the bravery to ask, okay, well, do you know who Jesus Christ is? And they'd say yes, because they had been, you know, sitting in the waiting part where Bill was kind of preaching over and giving some basic gospel. And then God finally tugged my heart, and, you know, unbeknownst to me, my interpreter was even a little nervous to do this. I asked just this one man that came up to me. God just really put it on my heart. It's like, okay, well, do you want to get to know Jesus? Like, do you want to be born again? That's the way that it's put right there for what we would exclaim as, you know, having a relationship with Christ. And he looked at me with, like, the biggest smile, and he said yes. And I'd never been so bold just to flat out ask somebody that. You know, here in the States, we're not used to, you know, being so bold with something like that. And man, I didn't even know how to bring someone to Christ. I didn't know the whole salvation prayer. I wasn't, like, you know, thinking of any scripture references, but God just gave me the words, and I prayed with him, and he started repeating what I was saying, and I just told God, and, you know, through that, this man, really with his own heart, said to God that he knew who God was. He knew who Christ was, and he believed it with his heart, that Christ was raised from the dead. He believed that he died for him, and he knew that Jesus was the one and only God. Come to find out from my interpreter after that man left that he was a Muslim. And, you know, I'm just thinking, you know, okay, person coming in with a little ankle-high, like, dress thing and hat. Like, I'm just kind of used to seeing that because I guess Uganda's predominantly Muslim. And, man, just hearing that afterwards, that man, and, you know, fully involved in a Muslim community, has, through you guys' prayers, through the church's prayers, has his heart ready to come to Christ, and then finds out about this medical missions that's going on, and God put something for him to need. Like, this is all God's work. It was such a blessing that I was able to provide in it, and I guess my challenge that I want to bring to the church is just to ask God for stuff like that, to be bold enough to ask him your desires, wait for him to give it to you, and then just be bold enough to completely act on it.
Wow, that is really good, and that's exactly how God wants us to do. Put our request to him, leave it in his hands, and go do what he wants. Then we see his prayer answered. So many people make the request and don't go do what God wants, and they don't see it happen. Now, I am going to kind of remind our people as we go here that we need to go about 2 minutes apiece, or we're going to run out of time. But who wants to go next? It's very difficult to do because their hearts are so full. They could all talk for an hour. Who wants to go next? Oh, Tom?
Hey, y'all. I want to share two quick stories. The first one actually happened before we left on the trip. Some of us went on the youth retreat just and got back like 30 minutes before we went to the Africa trip. But as I was driving back from the youth retreat, I was driving the bus, you know, with 15 people in the back, and Satan started to attack me, you know, and tell me, you know, things that weren't true, you know, like, you know, I wasn't capable of doing what I was doing, and I was just no good, and I might as well not even try, and all that kind of stuff. And I was really getting down, and it was really getting to me really bad. And then Caleb was sitting in the next seat behind me, and I'm not real sure why he said it, you know, but he asked, "Hey, Tom, you okay?" or something like that. And I'm like, "Well, no, not particularly." And he said, "Are you ready to go on the trip?" And I'm like, "Well, no." And so he said, "Can I pray for you?" And I said, "Yeah, that sounds pretty good." And he did. And it was, you know, I can't remember what he prayed. But like immediately after that, the burden was gone. And I was, you know, and I'm like, man, through that prayer, now I'm good. And it was just kind of amazing. And I guess there's a couple things you can learn from that one. As one, I could have, when Caleb asked me if I was okay, I could just say, yeah, I'm fine, and then that would have been the end of it. But the importance of being honest when you're in your family is important. And also the importance of praying for people is, I don't know if that can be overstated. And the second story, I'm going to go over time.
Do it real quick.
Second story, like the third night we were there, the night before we were going to do our first crusade, I was back in the room, and things were just not going well. I couldn't get my phone to work. I had to take a cold shower. You know, it was just – and Satan started getting on me again really bad, and I was getting so frustrated and so angry. And then Satan was telling me the same old lies, you know, you hear over and over again. And I was like, okay, I've got to do something. All right, so I'm going to lay down in my bed, and I'm going to read my Bible. So I get my little headlight on, and I'm going to read my Bible, and then the light quits working. So I'm thinking, ah! It was like, I can't even read my Bible. It's like, argh. But I calmed down, and I just started singing. And if some of you heard me sing, that's not a pretty sight. but I just started, and I'm just singing some tune. I don't even know what the tune was, and just making up words. And it was the best moment of the whole trip. It was fantastic. I felt so close to God. I mean, I'm just, you know, and I'm sitting there singing just words of praise and complaining and, you know, just kind of pouring out my heart. And it was, and I was thinking, like, this is like the Psalms. I'm like David. This is so cool. But it was. I mean, it was just fantastic.
I was in the next room. It wasn't quite like that.
But it was. It really was. It was, well, maybe David can sing better, but it was awesome. And, you know, and there's lots of things that you can learn from these stories. But I think, you know, Satan was attacking me. And one thing that you can learn is no matter who you are or what you're doing, you know, because we're up there, we're doing this great mission trip, right? I mean, and I'm on a spiritual high. I just got finished with the youth retreat. I mean, that was a great thing. I'm on a spiritual high. Even when you're at your highest, Satan can tear you down.
He can.
And then the other thing is, you know, Satan was wanting to tear me down because we were about to do something good. You know, we were in the game, and Satan was trying to get us out of the game. And, you know, we were over there and we were doing a good thing, but our real game is here. You know, this is where we do our mission work, really. So if Satan never attacking you, you know, if you don't feel like, you know, if you never feel that way, it might be because you're not in the game. And I want to encourage everybody somehow to get in the game.
That's good. And just to kind of add, as that went through, on one day coming through there, he was able to, in conversations, lead 12 people to the Lord in one day. And, you know, that's what we need to be doing here, too. But that just goes to show you that we can do things we don't think we can. Jesse?
Well, I can finally check hospitalization in foreign country off my list. That's good. This trip was, it's interesting when you go on a medical mission trip and you become the medical mission. You don't feel good about yourself at that point. But the one thing that Bill wanted me to share was about God just protected us all the way. And I went on a mission trip a few years ago where there was a song that people kept singing, Flex and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy on a mission trip but to flex and obey. And we had to flex and flex and flex and flex on this trip. But one morning we got up really early. Most of the team was going on a safari last Saturday, and we got up really early, and it's pitch black outside, and we were preparing to switch hotels for the 12th time, which y'all can hear these stories later, but our hotel had run out of water, and so we'd woken up early to get on the road, and we ended up having to pack our bags and prepare to switch hotels again. And we got on the road about 30 minutes later than we should have, and we're driving down the road, and it's pitch black outside, and a truck was passing us. You know, foreign countries, you drive a little crazier, less road laws than here, I think. A truck comes zooming past us, an 18-wheeler, and switches lanes in front of us, and there was no side of the road. There was just a ditch, and the truck over, it went too far past us, and he hit his left tires into the ditch, and his truck started to tip over. And I'm sitting in the very front of the bus, and I was talking to Leah, who was with us, and her and I kind of stopped breathing for a second because we see this 18-wheeler tipping, and we're coming up on it fast. And he overcorrected, and he switched lanes and almost hit us. And literally the only reason he didn't hit us is because God's hand protected us. I mean, I thought for sure we were getting hit right then. And as Leah and I are kind of breathing, the rest of the team doesn't really know what just happened because they're sleeping or chatting or whatever in the back. But as we're kind of catching our breath from that, we see this truck coming towards us flashing his lights. And they kind of communicate by flashing their lights in cars. And he's flashing his lights a lot. And I'm trying to figure out what's happening. I'm looking. And then all of a sudden, there's a giant boulder, maybe the size of this speaker right here, in the middle of the road. Well, to the left of this, to the road. And all of a sudden, our driver kind of straddles the boulder. He kind of moves our bus over where the boulder goes under the middle of us. It was lined up to go under our tires. And I feel confident had our left tires hit that, we would have flipped that bus. But in a split second, he straddled it, and it tore up the bottom of the bus. And you know, I think they all thought we hit someone. Within 5 seconds of hitting that and kind of pulling forward and the bus driver trying to figure out what to do, a tow truck pulled off in front of us. And we were able to hook up to the tow truck, and they were able to pull us away to safety. And it's a very dangerous thing. Thieves like to put rocks, and we don't know where this rock came from, but one of the things is that in Uganda, thieves will put rocks in the road so that a car hits them, and then when the car breaks down or hits the rock, then they come there's our tow truck. They come and steal from us. And so we just, again, saw God's protection, that we didn't get in the wreck, and then we didn't get injured by anyone. That tow truck was there right when we needed it, which is just God's protection. That was just one of a million different ways that we saw God's protection there. But real quick, my reason for going to Uganda, I'm not medical, and I don't know anything about the medical world. And so, but my reason for going was that there was some women that Bill and Mark wanted me to teach. And so the last 2 days during Bill's pastor's conference, I was able to meet with about 30 Ugandan women. And God just laid on my heart Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, which is, it tells you that the Lord is one God. There's no other God but him. And then it talks about his commandments and his statutes and that how we are supposed to keep them. And the areas of our life where we're supposed to have them written on our hearts and our doorposts, and that we're supposed to teach them to our children. And so I began to teach that, and as the day went on, and as we were walking through those verses, it was just really neat to hear those women stand up at the end of the day and say that they had just no idea that they were required by God to teach their children. They didn't know that they themselves could be in the Word of God. They were kind of leaning on their pastors and their husbands to teach the Word. And it was just cool to watch these light bulbs go off as these women realized that they have a responsibility to train up their children. And we were able to talk through ways of doing that. And ladies were like, we've got to meet with our kids once a week and do Bible study with them. And we have to meet together. I encourage them to get together. They don't use each other as a resource. And so it was just really neat to watch them come alive with these ideas of how to do Bible study. And I showed them some simple Bible study skills. But it was just really cool to watch them light up and realize that they've got a responsibility. And not only do they have that responsibility, but they're willing to change their lifestyle to be obedient to the Lord in that. So that was the part to me that was just really, really fascinating.
And you think of what could happen past then.
Just to piggyback on what Jesse was saying, I think probably the most humbling experience for me, and probably Jesse as well, I helped her with the ladies teaching, and we were about to leave to depart for the airport. So we're saying our goodbyes to the team there that partnered with us, as well as the ladies that we've been ministering to. And we prayed for them and over them, and they prayed for us. And then one of the ladies kind of acted as a spokesperson and said, we've reached deep into our pockets, and they took up a love offering for me and Jesse when these ladies have nothing. But they were so grateful for us bringing the Word of God and helping them to learn ways to teach their children. But the interesting thing that they said was, we want you to use this money to buy something from our shops to take back home with you as a memory or as a remembrance of your time here. So Jesse and I discussed it, and we thought the best way to do that, from these were mostly pastors' wives that we were working with, we decided to buy a gift for Tracy Hanslick because she shepherds our women of the Eastwood body in such a way. And she's not in here. We were going to give her her gift. But we wanted to bring something back from the women of Uganda to bring to her as she leads the women of Eastwood.
How did that affect you emotionally when they gave that gift to you, when they took up that offering?
Oh, I cried like a little baby. And most everyone that knows me knows I don't cry. I cried the very first night, missing my family terribly, and then I cried when the ladies presented us with this. I mean, it was the most, it reminded me of the widow in the two denarii that she gives when they have nothing, but they gave so much as a gratitude for us, and it was just amazing.
Thank you. And we were careful, because they come expecting, when they have a service, they come expecting to give. And we did not, you know, through the whole thing, we were very careful. We didn't ask anything in return and let them know that this was a gift from God. And but they just insisted they were going to do that, which is amazing.
So last year, I went to Uganda, and I helped run the eye clinic there. So this year, I was all ready for it. I was like, I know what I'm doing. I'm ready to go. So the first day of the clinic, we set everything up. Kevin was awesome. Definitely knew what he was doing, too. And neither one of us are eye doctors, so.
You are now.
Yeah, now I am. Now I am. So we were ready to go. Everything was great. And we started seeing people. And the first day, we saw everybody. And it was kind of a weird feeling because last year, we definitely didn't. There were so many people last year. And it was heartbreaking to not be able to see them. So it was kind of a relief to help so many people and still get through. The second day, the same thing. We finished. But there was a special person or two people on the second day. This mom came through, and she had a little baby. And there were tons of people who came through with cataracts, and we had reading glasses, so you can't really do anything about that. But this little baby came through, and he was blind. And he went, you know, we talked to the mom for a little bit, and we're like, you're going to have to take him to a clinic or to a hospital and have surgery done, maybe. I mean, Kevin and I didn't know what to do. We were just kind of like frozen there. So Mark came out and talked with this family a little bit, and Makumi came out and prayed with them. And I think, if I'm remembering correctly, the surgery would cost roughly $20. Was it 20-ish? The procedure? I think it was 20 American dollars. And so I was like, well, I have cash. She didn't have the money to take this baby. So I gave her some money. Jacob gave her some money. Makumi transferred it to shillings. And it was just really a crazy feeling that you could help someone so much with so little. I mean, $20, that's a surgery. And this baby might be able to see, it might not. But that was the first 2 days. And we kept telling ourselves, you know, we have to be flexible. We have to be ready for what's coming. And we really did have to be flexible. There were some crazy points. So the next 2 days at the other clinic, as you know, everyone got sick. Half the team was sick. And Kevin and I were ready to go with the eye clinic again. But I didn't get to do eyes for the last 2 days. Corey taught me very quickly how to do vitals. And I was so nervous. I was like, I'm not medical. Like, I'm winging the eye clinic over here. I'm not ready to do this. But I prayed about it. And Bill let me practice on him.
And I'm still alive.
Yeah. So that went well, but I just prayed, and I was like, please just let me be able to accomplish this and help these people the best that I can. And it's such an amazing experience, and being flexible, that is important. But just to be able to help so many people, physically and medically, but then to know that they saw in our hearts how much we love Jesus and how much Jesus loved us. And I think everyone that we saw at least took a little bit of that with them. So it was really nice to see.
Yes, and you did an excellent job. It is amazing to see how when you start seeing people through Christ's eyes and you start having a desire to help them, how quickly your own money has no value to you. But
hey. I'm just kind of talking about what Maggie was. I wasn't able to be there for the second 2 days of the clinic, which was sad. But the first day, we saw close to 300 patients, right about that. And I know over the whole medical team, they saw probably over 600 patients total, which is awesome. So just kind of the part that I thought was so cool about the trip is that we were able to go there and take them medicine, and that's something where, like, if we just showed up and it was like, hey, we're going to teach you about Jesus, we probably wouldn't have gotten 600 people just to come hear about Jesus. And so being able to have medicine, then all the sick people are coming, like, free medicine. Yeah, I'm going to come get medicine. And so each patient we kind of were going through, and we had, like, we were doing vitals and then sending them to the doctor, and then the doctor was sending them and where Tom could go pray for them, and then they would go to the pharmacy and get their medicine. So we were kind of just having people go through in and out and in and out. And each person that came through, we were all praying for each one as they were going through the system. And the Ugandans do this thing where every time somebody gets saved, all the translators and everything start clapping and cheering and, like, yell, perfect salvation. And so the second day of the clinic that I was there, it was just over and over and over again, like, perfect salvation over and over again. And that was just so cool because it was just so many people getting saved left and right. And it was just a giant celebration all day long. And that was just, it was so cool to watch and be a part of that. So,
and it was. And it was interesting also that you'd have people come the first day and it would always be a smaller crowd. Because most people would think, okay, this isn't for real. They want something, this or that. But after that first day, they came back, and people came back wanting to hear about Christ from everything they'd heard from the others. Now, I'm gonna let Jonathan here and anybody else that feels like they want to go today, I'm going to let you do that. If you feel like you're not burdened to speak today, I'm gonna just let you go before the greetings the next couple of days. So we'll go, because one thing I hate about this is there's so much truth in each one of these stories, and we really don't have to dig in and talk about them a lot. I wish we could analyze everything that we had learned. But Jonathan, I'll let you go first, and anybody else who feels like they've got something that they'd like to say right at this point instead of later, if you feel that, just come up and I'll let you take the mic from Jonathan.
Well, I went last year, and I, like everyone else, didn't really know where I was going to fit in, and just picked up where my heart is, just playing with kids and fellowshipping with them and hanging out with them. And I think people last year looked at me, like, at the group, and like, why is this guy not working? Why is he not doing anything? Because everybody else was contributing, doing a big part. But it was, we saw a need. We saw just the valueless, whatever the negative would be, the oversight, where they didn't see the children as a need or as any importance, especially, I mean, in society, much less and to teaching them and educating them and showing the love of Christ, to where we worked through it. A couple days later, they found a role for me to, where I could contribute and do some work last year and was started praying with people. And we didn't say anything about it. We really, because nobody likes to be told what to do and nobody likes to be corrected. So it was awesome. As we were leaving last year, McCombie actually said to Bill, that was something we missed. That's something we didn't see as the need for the children's ministry. So this year, that was my goal. We worked on that and went and it was awesome. We were able to, Kathy and I, and we had got the advantage of having an interpreter this year that helped. We got to minister to the children, and boy, just the joy on her face. Probably the biggest thing to me with the children is realizing we're out there playing, having fun with them. They're sitting there listening to 4 or 5 hours worth of stories in the heat, just intently. And then we'd be out there swinging them around or playing with them. And you'd pick one kid up and you just realize how hot with fever they were and just how much fun they were having. They'd sat there for hours and they were there for the clinic, you know, and they'd gone through and got medicine or whatever. But then they're out there running around playing, having fun. They were just that hungry for attention, one. But two, we were able to feed that attention and spiritually minister to them. But then we had, on two occasions, we had our interpreter come to us and say, just, we so appreciate your heart and how soft and how presentable you've made the gospel to our children. We never even considered that, never even thought that. We had that, you know, just, and to ignite that spark in someone and have them know that they're going to carry that on when you leave, that was awesome. And then we had Stephen, which was our artist we listened to earlier, by default one day came and was interpreting with us, and he said the same thing, basically just, I'd never seen that in my ministry. He said, here, we wait till people are mature to try to reach them or teach them. And he said, I never would imagine that they could grasp the concepts of God the way you guys present it to them. So he vowed that in his ministry, he wasn't going to start a children's ministry, but he was going to start reaching out and looking for children while he was in his ministry. So that was powerful too. But.
And we saw a tremendous change in that, and that is something that we had prayed about. That was our number one goal, is that when we left, that they would see the children and reach out to them. And we had at the pastor's conference, we had people who said, I was amazed because I didn't think children could understand the gospel. And so they didn't even talk to them about it. And so that was a tremendous thing that God did. They're on fire for reaching out to the kids and understand that the kids can receive Christ. That's a big deal for changing the generations. Do we have someone else that...
I'll share another story another Sunday if you have a chance, but I just want to echo what Bill said at the very beginning. One of the purposes and one of the things we were very conscious of is we did not want to make this all about the Americans coming over to Uganda and what we could do at those clinics or what we could do with the people. We came alongside their team, Makumbi's team, which was exceptional. I mean, their interpreters, everybody leading it, their ministry people. And right away, you could tell the unity that we had, and everyone just fell right into place and took off. And we came alongside them to help them do the clinics and help them do ministry. And even, you know, everything, I think Jacob was one, you know, talking about how everything that we did represented Christ, from how we interacted with the hotel people to our waiters or waitresses or whoever we interacted with. We represented Christ. And so how could we minister to them? How could we reflect that? And so that was just one point we want to make, is that it was not about us going over there. We were just hands and feet. But how could we build up their church, and how could we show them how to do children's ministry? How could we show them how to do clinics, you know, Mark teaching Jonathan how to do that. So next time, Jonathan's probably going to be one of the lead people. That's just one thing I wanted to echo that Bill said.
Well, that's very important. And it was interesting, the difference between this year and last year, because last year we came in and they really were there to be our assistants while we did everything. And as we developed friendships, rather than just doing the medical stuff and preaching to them in a crusade afterwards, we prayed with every person who was there, which required a interpreter to be with us that we relied on in leading people to Christ and talking with them. This year when we came there, they were waiting for it, and they were ready to go. By the time we got towards the end, I think most of us found that our interpreter, when they sat down, was handling everything. And we enjoyed being a part of it, but they really could have done a lot of what we did without us, which is exactly what we want to see. And God did some tremendous things. We want to talk a little bit more at some times about some of the things that we learned, because we came over there with things that God has really given us great strengths here at Eastwood. And we could see areas in which we could help. And so we prayed about and we worked at helping them grow in areas we could see. But God showed us a few areas in strengths that they have that we can use a lot of growth in also. And we learned about as much as we left. Now, I know that Dan and Tim and some others have some things to say. And so I'm going to give them a chance to do that before we go. And... before we do our greeting each week, I will give them some time to do that, unless they just feel like they need to do that today. Okay.
I'll save my testimony for another time, but I just want to share this with the congregation, that without the love and the support and the aid of all the shepherd leaders and all the people I've gotten to know here at church, pouring out love to me and teaching me how to love others more fully, I couldn't have been as successful in sharing God's love with the people of Uganda. And I especially want to thank the rest of the team that went with me, because every one of them, you know, led people to Christ and served unconditionally and poured out God's love. And we all think, we've talked about it many times, that God blessed us more than we blessed the people of Uganda. And I just want to give my heartfelt appreciation for the entire team and for the leadership of the team, the doctor and Bill, for taking me under their wing and showing me the way to love, truly love. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Dan. And that really is the heart of what we wanted to transfer. We wanted them to realize that God loved them, and he sent people who would pour into them, and they're able to pour into others, and that's where your grateful spirit really comes. So what we're going to do right here is let the band come up, lead us in a song of celebration as we leave. We'll all sing with them, and we thank you for your attention. I hope God has spoken to you. So if everyone will stand, and if we'll have our worship leaders come up, let's just thank God in praises.